Would you please turn with me your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55? Isaiah 55 is the text we'll be looking at this morning, and I do trust that many of you had, as you're turning there, I do trust many of you had a wonderful Christmas. You shared presents and family gatherings, and you had great joy and hope and more food than you could eat in a lifetime, but you tried anyway. And as you found yourself around those tables or going to visit your family, you also realized that much of your time was overshadowed with a lot of darkness. There was great sickness among many of you. There was even death. There was discouragement of those who were in addiction, whose marriages are falling apart, whose families are strained and estranged from one another. And so we live in this life, both a beautiful world in which we know and a very broken world at the same time. And this is the great hope of Advent, that God breaks in, as Brian said even last week, God crashes in through the person and work of his son, Jesus, to break into that darkness and to give his people the hope of light and to give his people the life-giving power and knowledge of the resurrection of his son, so that when we gather in the best of times or the worst of times, we have this hope in Jesus who breaks in. For thousands of years, God's people have been receiving comfort from this very passage, Isaiah 55. It's Isaiah's Advent. He celebrated it back in chapter 7 through 9. And here he's celebrating the person and work of Jesus and ultimately the work that is going to be done one day in all finality. Isaiah's Advent gives us reason to celebrate Emmanuel, God with us. And Isaiah 55 can be summarized in one simple word. Mercy. It's mercy that brings us here today. It's mercy that invites us to listen, that our souls may live indeed for God and with God forever. So let's take up God's word, beginning in verse 1 of Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, and hear that your soul may live, and I will make you with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples and a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be, which goes from my mouth, out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come to your word again this morning. And whether we know it or not, our souls are hungry and thirsty. And we need you to invite us once again to a God who is filled with mercy and grace. So would you come and meet us this morning and help us to see and know your word and all of its promise for us, that we might turn and believe that you're a God, indeed a Father, who has given good gifts to us through your Son Jesus, in whose name we pray, and amen. So as we think about our lives, we are filled in our context with all kinds of invitations and people inviting us over to this or to that. Even my son, who recently got engaged, is sending out like electronic save the date invitations. And who can keep up with all of those on your phone, right? But we were a people filled with maybe invitation fatigue. We're being invited something to all the time. And so even as we receive invitations, we often immediately think about who is the one sending the invitation? How do I know that particular person? We even sometimes negotiate giving invitations so that we might what? Receive an invitation, right? We are a people who come to celebrate life, and Oxford is clearly a place that comes to celebrate all kinds of life. But you do get those invitations, which are very unique to the other invitations you have received in your life. And you know when you've received that invitation because you know the one who sent it to you. And you know that if you reject that invitation or you don't show up to that wedding or that event, that host will be deeply saddened, if not grieved. That relationship will be broken and strained. And that relationship may be forever severed. This is that kind of invitation this morning. When God of the universe comes to invite us to know his truth and his grace for us, we must respond and give thanks to him. We often forget the cost and the urgency of God's merciful invitation. We often think about Jesus, maybe in the Christmas season, right? Think about Jesus in a manger. He's a good rabbi teacher. He's a healer of sickness. Jesus seems to be understood, he can be managed, at least in our minds, and he feels more human, as he should be, for he is Emmanuel. He put on flesh to dwell among us. But Jesus isn't just human. He is divine. He is holy other. The text says, Isaiah notes, that he is the Holy One of Israel. He wasn't just a baby, he's a king. He wasn't just the miracle worker, he's the judge over heaven and earth. And this morning, we need faith to go towards this Jesus, this God-man who came to rescue his people from the darkness and sadness of the earth. And it is here, through Isaiah's Advent gospel, we might say, how God's mercy invites us to know Jesus and to walk towards him in faith and repentance this morning and every day of our lives. There are three parts, I believe, to God's invitation in Isaiah 55, probably more, but at least three, and they are these. Mercy is found in a feast. It requires our utmost focus, and it is promised upon a future glory. This faith, this mercy that we receive gives us a feast, calls us to focus, and promises us a future. So notice with me in the first place, God's mercy invites us to this feast. It's a feast that is one of abundance. It's delineated in your text as rich food. We are told that this feast is priceless, that your money is no good there, but it is a feast that is filled with the best foods that you can enjoy. And it's the very hope of all of God's people. Now, you might say, I see what I'm being offered here. You know, wine, milk, water, that's great. But, you know, we had pork tenderloin. We had beef tenderloin, we had souffles, we had casseroles, we had a lot this week, and this seems like a pretty basic feast or just a sustenance kind of way to live, but you have to know the context of Isaiah, that God's people are receiving this prophetic word from Isaiah who goes to a people who have ears that cannot hear and eyes who cannot see. They are rejoicing in the wealth and prosperity that this nation had never seen since the time of Solomon. They were on their 4-10-win season in 5 years, and they could not believe their very eyes, right? They were fat with riches. They were the most powerful people of the earth. So when they receive this word, they go, this is all you have for me? But you see, these people, because of the darkness of their unbelief and their sin, and the way they turn their backs upon God and his worship and turn their children away to worship other gods, will be led into captivity for 70 years. This prophetic word comes 150 years before that captivity. It will be a word that will be desperately needed, though, because when they're in the land of Babylon and held captive by those kings, they're not going to be able to raise their hands one day and say, you know, we're tired of being here. We want to go home. No, this word will become the very gospel of their lives as they realize that these things that God is offering are pictures of the mercy they will desperately need one day. And I wonder if that's the case for you. With all the riches and glory and wealth that we have accumulated as a people, are the most basic things of God's invitation and mercy enough for you and me? Because before us in this text, these graces are profoundly basic, as we just noted, but they are the staples of our lives. They are the manifestations or pictures of God's extraordinary grace to us, to His church, this morning. And we celebrate and rejoice that grace is nothing less than His unmerited and unpredictable favor towards His people. Our spiritual needs are real. And that's what the people of Israel would learn. And they, like us, can only have our needs met in Christ and His abundant mercy towards us, this rich food. But again, if you're like me and you were eating steak, some of you sent me so many sweets, I was eating chocolate pecans while I was cutting up steak. That didn't make any sense, but I tried it anyway. And doesn't that feel like a picture of the Christian life? We have the best things before us, and we're so easily distracted by the things that will not help us. I suggest to you that our food and our flesh and this world are constantly showing and striving to invite us away to eat, we might say, spiritual junk food. We are turning into managers and distracted gadget watchers instead of people who sit and beg and plead with God for His grace in our lives. We try to manage our lives apart from God. We try to manage other people's lives for them. But apart from grace, Christ's grace, we will starve spiritually. And obviously, you cannot manage Jesus. He is not that kind of God to be worshipped. One of my good friend, Ben Haley, talks about how you and I often in the Christian life try to set up ducks and put them in a row, right? We say we're just going to get our ducks in a row. And my dear friend Ben always loves to say, Jesus loves to kick your ducks. So as you start heading towards 2026 and you start lining up those ducks and all the things you're going to participate in, just remember, those inconvenient duck-kicking moments are because God loves you so much He will not let you starve and leave you to yourselves. That's the very hope of the gospel, that this Jesus comes to rescue us and bring us to this feast of grace. And there's also, this feast tells us there's one condition, that we understand that we are thirsty, pictured as the need for saving biblical faith, that we know ourselves to be spiritually bankrupt, and that indeed we are extremely spiritually thirsty. Three times we are exhorted to come, and three times we are told that we cannot purchase these basic life-sustaining mercies. These are gifts. These are gifts of faith to come and to believe. And faith is that living trust that looks outside of ourselves onto the beauty of Jesus. But daily we are tempted to put the gospel of His grace on that proverbial shelf or in the cupboard, we might use that language in light of this text. I don't know about you, but when I was a new believer here at Ole Miss and I came to know Christ in a profound, powerful way, I rejoiced that the gospel was true and His grace saved me. And then I thought to myself, well, that's really great, but I guess the grace of the gospel is for everybody else now. It's not for me anymore. I already have Jesus and the gospel, but that's the lie. That's the deception. You and I, like the food, the basic food and sustenances of life, need the grace of God each and every day. The gospel of grace has no sell-by date or expiration date. That is, of course, until the second advent of Jesus. Jesus came as a lamb, but He will come back one day as a lion, which means this message of grace requires our utmost attention and consumption. We are to feast on His word by faith, commune with our God in prayer, and feed upon Him by faith in the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and of baptism. These keep us spiritually healthy, allowing us not to become anemic. Our needs are always fundamentally spiritual. We are always thirsty and hungry, whether we are too busy to admit it or not in this life. This passage reminds me of Jesus' great teaching of the great banquet parable. In Luke 14, in Matthew 22, Jesus describes a generous host preparing a feast, but initially invited guests, representing the many religious people of his day. They make excuses. They're busy with business, right? They're looking after their property. They're going to a wedding, and they refuse to come, angering the host. And then the host then sends servants to invite the poor, the lame, the blind, and others from the streets, filling the hall, symbolizing the exclusive invitation, an inclusive invitation of God's kingdom that would last forever and ever, that he comes to the hungry, the marginalized, and the sick. Are you, my friends, missing out on that kind of feast? Do you know yourself to be hungry and thirsty? Do you have faith in this kind of amazing grace? Maybe the big application in this section, right, is why do you spend? That may be the question. Why do you spend your money on that which cannot satisfy, on your lives which will never bring you joy and hope? Ask your kids and your wife if you're a workaholic, why do you spend your life on business in such a way as to hide from them? Why do you spend your life in such a way as to run away from God's mercy and his grace meant for you? Maybe you're a spending-aholic. Maybe you're a gambling-aholic. Maybe whatever-aholic you might be. Why do you spend and give your life away to things that will only leave you ever more hungry and ever more thirsty? This means, of course, by faith, we must keep churning from looking at the shiny objects of this world that distract us away from the mercy of Christ. The most dangerous thing for us this morning is to believe that we are okay without God's mercy. Here, God's mercy invites you to a feast. But secondly, God's mercy invites you to focus. In an age of distraction, Isaiah is trying to capture the imaginations, the minds of those people who were lost in bondage and in slavery. He says, "Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that your soul may live." These are urgent promises of God for the people of God. These are the scriptures of the Old and New Testament that they are to remember, to seek after, to know their God and be known by him. This is the call to look to and believe upon the promises of God's love. In an age of distraction, listening and seeking is so very hard. But this love is rooted in what Isaiah says here, a sure love found in David, this covenant love. We've talked a lot about this through the book of Ephesians and through many of the sermons we've had this year, that this hesed love, this covenant-making and keeping love is a love that will not let God's people go. And in all of David's sins and failures as a king, a husband, and a father, God's love would not let him go. In fact, God says in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that he would set up a kingdom, a kingship, a throne that would last forever. And the son of David would sit and occupy that throne. His name would be the Lord Jesus Christ, the King over heaven and earth. It is Christ's resurrection that defines the very nature and meaning of Christianity. Christ's death precludes his life-giving power to his people by the Spirit, and this means that we must know the realities and experiences of our own spiritual death if we are to ever come to Jesus as the light and the life of men, John 1 says. And we read this morning, even in our worship, right, that Jesus said of himself, "I am the bread of life, and whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Isaiah is saying, come to me. Come to the one whose life-giving power will raise you from the dead and give you hope, not only now, but forevermore. There is this promise of God's love, but there's also the promise of God's success. God is going to have witnesses. He doesn't actually need you to make a witness for himself, but he does invite you to be witnesses to such grace and mercy that abounds to sinners like you and me. He invites you to tell others that there's this God whose sure love can never, ever be taken away from you. And we know that God will have success because we read it in his word. He will accomplish all he has purposed his word to do. And the great hope of God's compassion and grace is his ways are not our ways. His plans will never be our plans. And his thoughts are not our thoughts also means that he is much more merciful and compassionate than you and I would ever be towards ourselves and to those around us. God will have witnesses, and he will accomplish his work by the power of his word. He says, "Behold, I made him," speaking of Israel, but also of the one Lord Jesus, who is the new Israel of God. "I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples." Jesus is alive, raised from the dead, seated in absolute power, whose throne is described as the throne of mercy for those in need. God's promises will accomplish all he has purposed for them. So there is the promise of God's law, but also notice there is the urgent need for repentance. Not just the urgent promises of God to know the scriptures, to listen to them, to incline our ears to them. There is this urgent need for repentance. He says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is still near." This is a finite declaration. This describes the fixed chasm talked about in Luke chapter 16, where there's a chasm between God and man. And this chasm has only been crossed by one, the eternal Son of God, who put on flesh and dwelt among us. But a day is coming when this fixed chasm will be unbridgeable. Those who call upon him are those who know themselves to be wicked and unrighteous apart from him. But today there is hope for you and for me. And how is this hope demonstrated in this text? It's demonstrated in a people who seek, who look to God and his salvation. A faith that turns away from itself and turns to the promises and the mercies of God. We call that faith and repentance. We call that two sides of the same coin. It is the singular mark of real growth in our churches, both spiritually and numerically. Without the gifts of repentance and faith from God, we are just setting up religious services like museums and inviting other religious people to be enthusiastic about the worship of God. But the people of God live out of this idea of faith and repentance. So we turn and we look to the beauty and promises of Jesus for us. And we return away from our sins and we take hold of Christ by faith. The text says, "Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him." This kind of compassion demands an urgent response. For a time of repentance is not promised for tomorrow. Today is the day of faith and the gift of repentance. You know that, right? You can't even repent without the gift of God's grace, who gives you faith to turn and to trust him. And in this text, today is the day of faith and repentance, and mercy invites you to come to him that your soul may live, he says. My Ole Miss campus minister, Durant Fleming, served 4 years as a campus minister here, and then he went on to Independent Press and served 20-plus years as an associate pastor there. And in the course of his life and ministry, he met with many people who were coming to the end of their days. It was his job and privilege and duty to meet with those whose loved ones were about to leave this earth. And so he chronicled them in a book, and he sent them to me just a month ago, Treasures from the Edge of Eternity. There were the discussions he had with those who were in their last days, on their deathbeds, in their homes, dressed for those final moments. They're fascinating, the way in which he describes those interactions and how people responded to his words, and how most of the time he just sat and listened to what those who were dying had to say. One of those accounts talks about a man named Bull who leans over and grabs his arm and with a strong tone says to Durant, he says this, "Where did time go? I was just 15 the other day. I was in college moments ago. Our wedding day was just the other day. Durant, where did it go? Where did my life go? It all happened so quickly, so fast, so dang fast. I cannot believe my life is over," he continued. "I can handle the fact that we were all born, we all grow old, we die. No problem there. That's what we signed up for. I was just not prepared for how fast it would happen. Durant said that he has never forgotten those words, and they are not lost. And he reminds us from Psalm 90 that we are to number our days carefully that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Today, if you hear his voice, the Hebrew writer says, do not harden your hearts, because today is the day of salvation. Our job in this life is not to forget the sure promises of God in Christ. Time is marching on, and we cannot stop it. No one, as he says in the book, will leave this planet alive. Salvation is today, and it's found in the one who grants faith and gives us the gift of repentance to look to him. And lastly, I want us to notice that God's mercy invites us to a future, to be a holy, celebratory people. Notice that this people is a sacred community of God. We would call this community the church. He says, for you, my people, Israel, the church, you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace, he says. This peace is the indescribable wholeness of what it means to be redeemed in the blood and the work of Jesus Christ for the believer, the New Testament believer. You know people, right? You know people who are just so wonderfully beautiful in Jesus, right? They are marked by a winsome faithfulness. They are filled with kindness and joy in their smile and words of encouragement. Their love is not weakness or inactivity, quite the opposite. They seem to have a patient and persistent love which finds hope in every circumstance, causing people around them to say to themselves, I want to be like that. I want to have that kind of gospel culture here at Christ Pres. In the way I live, in the way I love others. I don't want to live alone. I don't want to die alone. I want to be with Christ and his people. I want to be filled with the joy and peace of Christ that surpasses, Paul says, our understanding. If you're in Christ, those kinds of people came right, what? They came rushing to your mind. And you thank God for them every day because they were filled with the joy of the Lord as their strength, and the shalom of peace that governed their lives in such a way that they impact you every time you think about them. And that's a game changer when it comes to being the church. The church is the only institution that will last forever. God has put everything, the blood of his own son, upon his church to keep her and to preserve her and to make her beautiful without spot and blemish one day. We are his bride. We're not always so pretty. But he promises to make us beautiful because we are his church. There's a sacred community of God, the church. And lastly, mercy invites us into the sacred mission of God. To be holy is wanting to be near Jesus, wanting to be like him. And we are thankful for our relationships with Christ and with others. We enjoy the mercy of his presence together. And the idea of coming to Christ gives us joy. So why do we say at Christ Pres that we want to keep launching healing? Why is that one of our mottos or emphases as a propositional truth of our church? Because we are to be the people going and gathering and declaring the name of the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. And to our utter surprise, your friends and your loved ones and the nations of the earth who did not know you will run to you. They will come knowing, proclaiming that this God of grace has given us living promises and they are essential for hungry, thirsty people in a lost and dying world. But the beauty of this passage ends with such glory because it's a picture of what God promises to do through his people, the church. That all of creation groans for God's people to be gathered together on this mission to make much of the one who came to suffer and die for us. The text tells us that the mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands, and thorns will be removed, and briars will be removed. What is that a picture of? It's the promise of the new heavens and the new earth. It's the promise of a day coming that you and I get to participate with all the nations of the earth, that our God has reigns and he's coming to reign upon earth once again. And then as the gospel goes out from us, he is inviting us to bring his mercy as his sacred mission into the world. What a great hope we have as God's people to make much of such a great salvation. For Thanksgiving this year, our whole family traveled to New Orleans. We stayed in the business district. We went out one night to eat, and I do remember the young lady say to us, "Well, thanks for coming to dining with us, and be careful out there, kids. Be careful out there." As we were walking the streets of New Orleans, we had a wonderful time being together as a family. We had fun. We had games. We went to the zoo. We went to a football game. And of course, there was food everywhere and too much for us to eat. And the last day of dinner on that one night, we saw a homeless man setting up just outside the wall of the place, the Airbnb in which we were staying. And so my dear daughter, who has a heart for mercy, decided to put together a plate for this homeless man. So we saw set up just outside the dumpster. And by the way, my boys were fascinated by the rats running through the street and in the bushes and everywhere else. And I thought about that poor man next to the side of our Airbnb outside of a dumpster all by himself, leaving his needles and pipes behind. So my daughter prepared the meal, and the next morning I went out to see if the man was still there, and he was gone. And my son Caleb decided to take the plate out and put it up upon the dumpster just so the rats wouldn't eat the food, but maybe he would come back for a meal. I thought to myself, what a contrasting picture of God's grace and mercy. There was only a 6-inch wall separating my family from that poor soul outside that night. On one side, we were laughing and celebrating and playing together. On the other side, a man was alone. He was high, living and sleeping in darkness. But one reality was abundantly clear. All of us were sitting under the divine mercy of God and not being treated like our sins deserve. I was reminded that our hope as a family, and that man's hope, is God's mercy is for you and me today. His invitation to come and to feast upon his grace in Jesus Christ. And as we've often mentioned from this pulpit, there is a thin veil between life and death, heaven and hell, salvation and those who are far off. Today, mercy is God's invitation. So because Christ is near, won't you come to him? And as this text would suggest, won't you keep coming to him so that he may have compassion on you once again? So seek the Lord, brothers and sisters, while he may be found, and call upon him while he is still near. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the feast, the banquet that we have in your Son Jesus, this bread of life, this light of the world, this good shepherd, this saving, loving, merciful Savior. We pray that you would make us people who would hunger and thirst for righteousness, that we would live out of faith and repentance, that we would long to see your churches filled with those who are far off, who would draw near because they have received mercy just as we have. So, Lord, by your grace and by your mercy, would you make us into the people you are calling us to be, that we might go out and make the fame of Jesus known here in Oxford and around the world, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.